gonna preach for just a few minutes, because I believe that what the Word wants to say, what the Lord wants to say, is something that that He wants us to hear in this moment. I think this is all ordained by God. We're continuing our resurrection stories. We've looked at the broken, we looked at the doubter, we looked at the seeker. Going to talk for a moment this morning about the faithful. One of the amazing things about this group is that it's made up of folks that we've already looked at. The faithful are made up of the broken, like Peter, who had been restored. The faithful are made up of the doubter, like Thomas, who had been given peace. The faithful are made up of the seeker, like Cleopas, who had been pursued by Jesus and brought near. The faithful church, the faithful is made up of imperfect people who are striving to be made perfect in Christ Jesus. The faithful is made up of folks like you and me, folks who were broken, folks who were doubting, folks who were seeking, folks who were confused, folks who were hurt, folks who were lost, folks who were bound, folks who were sinful. The faithful has always been a people redeemed, forgiven, and made new. That's the faithful. That's the faithful. Paul's description of the faithful in Corinth is 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. It says, "Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, males who have sex with males, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And some of you used to be like this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." The faithful always have an ungodly past, but the faithful always have a renewed present and a promised future. Jesus isn't worried about your past. He's praying about your future. Jesus isn't put off by your sin or your failure or your mistakes. It's our sin that caused Jesus to come near so He could restore us and redeem us and forgive us. He loved us while we were sinners. Christ died for us. The faithful is an imperfect people who have now been washed and sanctified and justified. What's it mean to be washed? It means that we've been cleansed of our sin. What's it mean to be sanctified? It means that we've been set apart from our sin and set apart to God. Not just set apart from the world, but we've been set apart to God for purpose, for mission. God has set us apart and brought us near to Himself. You've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified. That means you've been declared free from your past, and you have now have freedom in Jesus. So the faithful are not a people without a past, but the faithful are a people who have been made new and are living in the freedom that Christ has given to them. The faithful don't turn back. The faithful follow even when it's hard. The faithful believe even when the lies of the enemy seem more true. The faithful obey even when it costs them something. The faithful receive all that God has promised for them. The faithful walk by faith because the faithful have been transformed by Jesus. We're going to look at the faithful for a few minutes this morning. Thank you for my wife for sharing. We've got another testimony I want you to hear this morning of someone who was made new. Someone whose past doesn't define them. I said someone whose past doesn't define them. But someone who has found their identity in Christ Jesus. Come on up. I want you to listen to this morning.
Good morning. This never gets easier getting up here. And I believe Pastor Brock asked me to not write, but I did. Because I get scatterbrained, so I need to write my stuff. Recently, we went to the Hesed House, and I got to share briefly my testimony. To those that were around me that I could relate to, that are where I used to be. This is a little different starting out, and please bear with me because I am a crier, especially when I talk about Jesus. So as far back as I can remember, I was raised in a Christian home, a home with morals, values, and was taught the standards of what a Christian home should be like. Proverbs 22:6 says, teach a youth about the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And Deuteronomy 11:19 says, imprint these words of mine on your hearts and minds. Bind them as a sign on your hands and let them be a symbol on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Pour into your children. It is so important that you pour into them. In His Word, lead them and guide them in the ways in the Word of God, exemplifying who He is and projecting His righteousness, because the enemy is out to steal, kill, and destroy. When I look back, I can remember being drawn to the world at a very early age. I can say about 5. That's when the enemy was coming at me at the age of 5. You think that when your children are infants or when they're toddlers, they're safe, you're protecting them, but the enemy is out to kill them. Be on guard. So at the age of 5, I was drawn to the world. I can remember. As far back, the world looked fun. Everything about it looked fun. And everything the world had to offer seemed appealing at the time. Be careful of what you allow your children to be exposed to, and be careful who you allow them to be exposed to. The devil seeks opportunities. When your children are little, you can control them, but unfortunately, as they get older into teenagers, you cannot control them. The ability becomes less and less. So as an adolescent going into my teen years, I had a rebellious spirit. I wanted to do things my way, and if I wasn't allowed to do them, I wanted to do them even more. I started dating guys that were no good. I was attracted to the bad boy type, which I don't know why. But I was dating men that introduced me to the party life, the drugs, the alcohol, everything the world had to offer. And it was fun at the time. But sin is fun for a season. The pleasures of sin do not last. Before long, it was no longer fun. I was bound and I was lost. But for long, my choices cost me my life, my children, and I was reckless. I was broken, and I was empty, in need of a Savior. God pursued me. He continued to pursue me. And at an early age, I remember when His Spirit would draw me, and I would reject Him. He never gave up on me. He left the 99 to find me. It was then when my life was in shambles and I had lost my children and I had lost everything that I had and I had nowhere to turn that He reached down and He picked me up. I am so grateful for Him. And I know that it's the prayers of my mother that kept me. So if you have children who are lost and are in the world and you think that God is not hearing you, He is. He is faithful. But it does not have to be that way. It doesn't have to be when you're in turmoil or chaos before you turn to Him. He is knocking at the door. Let Him in. So 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be able to give a defense to anyone who asks you to an account for the hope and confidence and assurance that is within you. My cup never runs dry. I'm not empty. He has made me whole. He has given me complete victory over anxiety, over depression, over drugs, over alcohol, over my mind, the way that I think. He has set me free, and I am free indeed. And I am thankful for that. And I walk in that, and I'm ashamed of my past, but I am grateful for who He is and what He has done. In John, Jesus says, "The one who believes in me will be given streams of living water." He has given me life and in abundance. He has blessed me with a godly man, 2 more children. Thank God. Praise the Lord for that. But He has blessed me. He has restored everything that the enemy has taken and has tried to destroy. And I am so grateful for everything that He has restored back to me. He's given me back more than I could ever imagine. And when you serve Him, it's not to say that it's easy. It's not easy. But it is so rewarding. I would not want to live this life without Him, and I am so grateful that I can hang on to His hand, and He never changes. Jesus said, "Who has been forgiven of much loves much," much like Mary Magdalene. She knelt down at His feet, washed His feet with her tears, and she anointed the Lord's feet and dried them with her hair. He is worthy. And I am so thankful for Him, and I am so thankful for what He's done in my life, and I pray that my life exemplifies who He is. I fall short, I fail daily, but He continues to give me grace and mercy in spite of my imperfect life, because I'm still imperfect. But I'm grateful this morning for Him, and I pray that what I have shared has at least helped someone today, at least one person. And if it has, then it is worth it. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for sharing this morning. Thank you for sharing this morning. God is at work. God is at work. God is at work. You hear that? God is at work. And so Jesus spent the 40 days after His resurrection appearing to the faithful, to the disciples at various times, the 12, to the 500. These 40 days, His faithful believed Him and they followed Him. They listened to His teaching. They ate with Him. He showed them the wounds in His hands, His side. He gave them instruction. He breathed on them and said, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." Jesus had a faithful group of followers. Jesus had the faithful. And so we're going to take a few minutes to see Jesus' instruction to the faithful before His ascension. This is very important. These are the final teachings, the final instructions of Jesus. If you were about to leave your family, leave your friends, leave your community, you would make sure they knew exactly what you believed they needed to know before you left. Right? You would make sure they knew exactly where the will was. They would make sure you knew exactly what they wanted done was done. You would make sure that they knew that you loved them and that they knew how to live. And Jesus, in His last words, is making sure that they understood His mission is, and that His mission is now their mission. Not only is it their mission, but it's our mission. It is the mission of the faithful. So real quick, 4 appearings of Jesus after His resurrection, before His ascension. The first one is found in John chapter 20, verses 20 through 23. And it's in this passage that Jesus wants them to know that they have a mission. Say that with me. I have a mission. I have a mission. John 20, it says, "Having said this, He showed them His hands at His side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. He said to them, 'Peace, I leave with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' After saying this, He breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you retain the sins, they are retained.'" So the first thing we see is He gives them peace for their mission. He is telling them, hey, the mission won't be easy. The mission I've called you to won't be easy. You will need His peace for the mission, because without His peace, you're not going to have peace on the mission. He is sending them. And this mission also requires the Holy Spirit, because the mission is not of the world. And because it's not of the world, we are given supernatural indwelling to bring the fullness of heaven to the world. So he gives the Holy Spirit, and with that gift comes authority. So the second thing is, Jesus has all authority, and he commissions us as his ambassadors. He has given us authority as his ambassadors. We've been commissioned. Matthew 28:16, y'all guys know this passage, I'm sure. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore," and read it with me, "make disciples of all nations." Right? Isn't that what it said? "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age." So let's talk about this real quick. Make disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is someone who follows the life and teaching of another, who follows the example set. A disciple is someone who follows their example, who follows their life, who patterns their life after someone else. Now, I don't get into it, I don't follow it, but I've heard that folks who do MMA, like they say, "Well, I'm a disciple of this guy," or "I'm a disciple of this trainer," or "I'm a disciple of this instructor." Because they're following their model, their teaching, their behavior, their the way they do things. So a disciple is someone who follows the life and teaches. So make disciples. How do we do make disciples? How do we do it? Well, first he says, so baptize them. Baptism is a public affirmation of your new identity in Jesus. So if you're getting baptized this morning, you need to hear this. This is just a reminder. Baptism is a public affirmation of your new identity in Christ and your new identity as a member of the church, as a member of the capital C church, and then part of the local church. It's a symbol of dying to sin and being raised to new life in Jesus. It's an outward sign of an inward faith. Jesus says, be baptized, so we should be baptized. If you didn't come today to be baptized, but you need to be baptized, we got water, you can jump in. Be baptized. Be baptized. And then he says, Jesus says, teach Jesus. I want you to hear this. This is my primary calling. My primary calling is to teach and to preach Jesus. We often spend more time teaching and preaching our ideas and our opinions, teaching morality stories, teaching Paul, teaching the old. We spend more time teaching things than teaching Jesus. My primary calling is to preach and to teach Jesus. What did Jesus say about it? How did Jesus tell us to live? What did Jesus tell us to do? How did Jesus tell us to love our enemies? How did Jesus tell us to treat those who persecute us? How did Jesus tell us to deal with sexuality? How did Jesus tell us to... My job is to preach and teach Jesus. We're disciples of Jesus. We are Christians. That literally means little Christs. That's what it means. I'm a little Christ. That's what Christian means. But the question is, as Christians, as little Christs, how much Jesus do we read? How much Jesus do we teach? How much Jesus do we preach? How much Jesus do we live out? We are to teach and to preach how to live, love, and obey like Jesus. It's easy to rant against things and get angry with things and to preach about things we don't like. It's a lot harder to preach and to teach Jesus. I don't have to study to tell you what I think about something. I don't have to study to tell you how I think about politics, or how I think about food, or how I think about Go Vols. I don't have to study to tell you how I think about those things. But if I'm going to tell you what Jesus said, I got to know what Jesus said. Amen. And my primary calling to make disciples starts by preaching Jesus. If you get tired of me preaching Jesus, you need to hear more Jesus. I'll say it again. If you get tired of me preaching about Jesus, you need more preaching about Jesus because you haven't fallen in love with Jesus yet. If I'm preaching on anything more than I'm preaching Jesus, I'm missing the point, and so are you. Some preachers are preaching everything but Jesus. How to have this and how to do this and how, and we forget how to be like Jesus. When you begin to find out that Jesus is enough, you learn to see Jesus cannot be exhausted. You never get tired of learning more about Jesus, that Jesus is the point of the story, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that Jesus is both Lord and Christ, that Jesus is the first and the last, that Jesus is the spirit baptizer, that Jesus is the dragon slayer, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, that Jesus is the Redeemer, the Savior, the Deliverer, the Victor, the Ancient of Days, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, the Lion of a tribe called praise, the mediator of a better covenant, the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything, that he alone has the words of life. And when you find your satisfaction in Jesus, you will learn that any other teaching and any other preaching doesn't satisfy your soul. So Jesus, the last thing he said was, teach them Jesus. Teach them Christ and him crucified. Preach Christ and him crucified. This is where we find hope and healing and grace and mercy and forgiveness and peace. And as we do that, he goes with us. He goes with us to the end of the age, he said. This broken system, this broken world will be done away with. All things will be made new. We preach Christ because Christ is the hope of nations and the hope of this age. And this hope gives us access to the supernatural indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so supernatural signs will be a reality for those who live on mission, preaching the good news of Christ and him crucified. Mark 16 says, later he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at a table. He rebuked their unbelief, hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who saw him after he'd risen. Then he said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they'll drive out demons, they'll speak in new tongues, they'll pick up snakes. If they should drink anything deadly, it will not harm them. Then they will lay the hands on the sick and they'll get well. So the Lord Jesus, after speaking to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the accompanying signs. Now this part of Mark, the end of Mark, is not in the most ancient manuscripts of the Bible. It's not in the most ancient manuscripts. If we trace it back and try to get as close to the apostles as we can, you won't find this part. But this part has been accepted as canon. It's been accepted as history within the church. And so we believe it. We believe it. We believe it because it bears witness with the whole counsel of God. And in this passage, it tells us about believers' baptism. It tells us that we'll have authority over the demonic. It tells us about speaking in tongues. It tells us about miracles. It tells us about healing. All of these things that we saw happen in the church in the book of Acts are outlined here. They were real. They were a present reality. And if we will continue following in the footsteps of Christ and living out the mission that he's called us to live out, we can see the supernatural reality be a part of our life. We can see God work and God heal and God deliver. We can see the demon be cast aside. We can see folks saved and delivered if we will live out the message and the miracle and the mission, which is Christ and him crucified. In Luke chapter 24, we see that the faithful are witnesses of Christ. Verse 45 of chapter 24 of Luke. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, that is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you're empowered from on high. The Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. The Holy Spirit empowers you to live on mission. The Holy Spirit empowers you to live on mission. The Holy Spirit is about pointing people to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is about empowering you to point people to Jesus. Jesus said the Holy Spirit doesn't come to testify about himself. The Holy Spirit comes to testify about me. So the Holy Spirit empowers his people not to say, hey, look at the Holy Spirit. Look at how cool that was. No, the Holy Spirit empowers his people so that his people show the world around them Jesus. Look at who Jesus is. Look how Jesus forgave. Look how Jesus healed. Look how Jesus lived. Look how Jesus loved. Look how Jesus died. And look how Jesus was raised to life on the third day. The Holy Spirit empowers God's people to point people to Jesus. So we live out the mission of Jesus. We live it out. That's what Jesus wants us to know, is our mission is his mission. It's the gospel of the kingdom, living kingdom life, preaching the kingdom of Christ, experiencing the blessings of the kingdom. Our mission is advancing his mission. Our mission is about advancing his mission. It's not about us. It's not about signs. Those things are good. But it's not about that. It's about advancing his mission. Those are tools. Signs are tools. They're tools, supernatural tools to point people to Jesus. That's why there's a miracle. Say, Jesus has shown up because he wants us to know who he is. It's about Jesus. It's about his mission, the great co-mission. We are co-laborers with Christ. We join together to go, to tell, to make disciples. Sometimes we have to fight demons to go. Sometimes we have to fight demons to tell. Sometimes we have to fight demons to make disciples. But Jesus sent the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, so that we're equipped for the mission. The faithful are the ones who live out the mission. That's the faithful. It's not about your past. Your past can be whatever your past was. Are you now living on mission? Because Jesus has transformed your life. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The faithful are the ones who live out the mission. So the question for you this morning is, are you faithful? Are you part of the faithful? Are you living out the mission? Because the faithful are on mission. In 2 weeks, next week is Mother's Day. In 2 weeks, we're going to look at the hopeful. It's going to wrap up our series on resurrection stories. As we look at the hopeful, we're going to look at the promise of the Father, what that means. Not coincidentally, but by God's providence, our next sermon in the resurrection story, which will have to do with the outpouring of the Spirit, it lands on Pentecost Sunday. When God poured out his Spirit so that they can be witnesses of who? Jesus. It lands on Pentecost Sunday. I love Pentecost Sunday. We're going to sing songs about Pentecost and how the Holy Spirit empowers us to point us to Jesus. We're going to take communion like we do every week. We're going to lift up Jesus, empowered by the Spirit. And this morning we have some who have heard the message of Jesus over the past few weeks, and they have decided to follow Jesus in baptism. What a glorious day today is. Because the old is gone and the new has come. If you haven't followed Jesus in baptism, I invite you to follow Jesus in baptism this morning. We got a shirt we'll give you. We don't have pants, but we got a shirt we'll give you. You'll have to wear your wet pants home. But we will baptize you today. You'll confess that Jesus is your Lord. And guess what? You'll become part of the faithful. You've become part of the faithful. Those who are empowered and equipped and made new by Jesus. By Jesus. So Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you for those that are here this morning and for what you have done in their hearts and in their lives. And I pray for those who are getting baptized today. I thank you for what you've done in their hearts and in their lives. And I pray right now, God, that if there's anyone in this room that desires to make a public confession of faith in baptism, I pray that they would even do it this morning, that they wouldn't wait any longer, that they would say, you know what? It's time. The old is gone. The new has come. It's time to get baptized. Because listen, church, it's not about your past. It's about what God is working in you now because of what He's prepared for you in the future.